Well, good morning. We are going to conclude our series this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. We've been spending a great deal of time on this passage and just really trying to get all that we can really out of Jesus' teachings here about light and how those who are his disciples, those who follow him, are to be like the light. We've also been making the point that light, even as Jesus does here in this in these series of verses, light is meant to be seen. It is not meant to be hidden. That's not a doctrinal principle. That's just a universal principle. It's just common sense. We use light so that we can see things or that we can find our way through a dark place, or when the lights go out, we light a candle so that we can see what's going on and find things. And of course, Jesus is described as God's light to the world in the Bible, that the world is in darkness because of sin, and that he is the only way, of escape, and that Jesus, of course, would describe himself thus. I am the way. And he certainly was. And so he came to be a light to the world. But the light is not respected. The light by some is not sought after. And Paul makes that point in Ephesians chapter 5. Some don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. Some enjoy it. But to those of us as Christians who have this light that is able to bring people out of darkness, that is able to save people's souls, we cannot afford to be negligent with that light and hide in the darkness or fade in the darkness with everybody else, whether that be purposefully or whether that just simply be out of a lack of duty or responsibility that we have with the words of life. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus tells his disciples who are assembled, "You are the light of the world." Why? Well, because they were his disciples. They were his pupils. We're going to have a lesson, I think this month, talking just a little bit more about discipleship and what that means. But they were his disciples. They were his pupils. They had this heavenly knowledge within them. And so for that matter, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, so why try?" Nobody really attempts to do that. Verse 15, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Again, verse 16, why should Jesus' disciples allow their lights to shine before others? So that they may see. It's hard to see the light of God, the work of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God in darkness. And so that's why many people are lost, because they can't see the light of God. But to those of us who have this light, those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we can't waste time. We must make every effort, every day that God blesses us with, to show this light. Not to hide it. Not to put it under a basket or in the cellar, as Jesus would say in the book of Luke. But that we may shine it to everybody so that they may see the wisdom, the love, and the power of God through our deeds and give him the glory. That's a marvelous goal, isn't it? We all have goals in life, and most of those are physical in nature. But this is a pretty honorable goal, spiritually speaking, isn't it? That I'm going to live and adjust my life each day that God gives me. I'm going to adjust my life in a way that I can reveal the goodness of God to others. And again, there's many ways to do that. Sometimes we think about when we think about that, we think about this idea of trying to evangelize. We use that big word. Or share the gospel, I like to say. That's one way. But that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here in this context, is he? He's talking about the things that we do, the deeds that we do. Do they show, do they prove that the goodness of God is working through us? Not simply that we have accepted that there is a God, or that in some way in our lives we accept good principles of godly teachings. Sometimes there are people who are not servants of God, they're not true disciples of Jesus. But as Paul would write in the book of Romans chapter 2, they show the work of God written on their hearts and that they live by some of his moral principles. But we're talking about living in such a way that we are showing people the goodness of God actually working through us. That it is worth it to serve God. And that is a huge responsibility placed upon us. Not a burden, but it's a huge responsibility. Because it's easy, again, to present myself in a way that shows that I'm religious and then just kind of leave it there. We don't want people to ask any more questions. We don't want to engage in a conversation or a deep conversation about the religion or about the destiny of their souls. We don't want to do that. Just, you know, I'm religious, you're religious, and let's just leave it at that. Let's go play around the golf or let's go do whatever we're going to do. But to live purposefully to show God's glory so that God can, of course, be magnified and not ourselves is a marvelous goal. It's a marvelous responsibility to have because it takes a mindful person. The Apostle Paul was like that, wasn't he? You remember when Felix came to see him? Paul didn't try to avoid religion at all, did he? Right? He went straight to Felix's life and showed him the work of God, the wisdom of God, and how that had been working in his life. And then he addressed his soul. And of course, it didn't work for Felix, unfortunately, but it did for others, didn't it? We don't have the right to determine how somebody's going to respond if they see the light. Most people run to the light, right? Just generally speaking, in this physical life, people who are in darkness, they run to the light. But again, spiritually speaking, that's a whole different story for some people. And we may know how desperate somebody is spiritually or physically, and we may not. But God does. God knows the richness and the poverty of the soul, doesn't he? Our job is just to take the light that Jesus has given to us, the light that, of course, shines within us, and to make sure that that is readily available. That others can see that. And so that does force us to think about how we live our lives. It does force us to think about, what are some of the things that we are hoping to accomplish or to achieve as we go about our everyday life. Not just, to put bread on the table. Not just to accomplish some great project at work. But what am I doing to show the goodness of God? Because first of all, I have to want people to know about God's goodness. Paul had that same thought in mind. Remember in the book of Acts 26. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. In a short time, will you persuade me to be a Christian? I wish, whether it was in a short time or a long time, that everybody would be as I am. Except for these chains. A faith for all to see. Remember the book of James, you looked at that, James chapter 2, where James writes and says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Not that we're challenged, with a specific challenge to show or demonstrate you are a Christian. But that my goal in life is to be centered upon glorifying God by the way that I live, by the things that I do. That I want people to see, not just me, but I want people to see God working in me because I want them to be a part of God before it's too late. Make no mistake about it. Those who are not in fellowship with God spiritually will go to hell. The Bible clearly states that. I don't say that proudly. I don't say that nonchalantly. But those are just the facts. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so he needs us to be the lights of the world. Or better yet, he demands that we be lights of the world. And having accepted that, we must keep that light shining bright so that it is noticed. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul is encouraging these Christians here to understand. Yes, you've obeyed the gospel. Yes, culturally speaking, you are Gentiles and you live among the Gentiles. But you have to be different spiritually. And people have to notice that. Because we're trying to bring everybody into fellowship with Jesus. We're trying to make everybody become his disciples. But in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You can't be like the world and then try to call them to Christ. Paul says, yes, you're in the world, but you can't behave and act in such a way that shows that you value the ways of the world more than you actually value God. Because why? Because that would just undermine the whole gospel message, wouldn't it? But Paul says, to the best of your ability, be opposite, right? That's really the message he's making here. You shine as lights to the world. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? But it's one that we should readily embrace, that we are lights to the world. I'm a light to the world. You're a light to the world. We're all lights to the world, aren't we? And again, we take that responsibility, humbly speaking. Not that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves alone, but that I have made the decision that I'm going to use my life to let God's glory be seen by others. But here are a couple ways in which we can do that. Number one, we must purpose to show light by the way that we speak. We don't often think about that, do we? James talks about the power of the tongue. We're not going to go to James chapter 3 this morning, but James talks about the power of the tongue and what we say. And sometimes we're just so comfortable with who we are and how we are and how we say things at times that we don't think about the possible consequences of that. Sure, we may have those who are close to us and who may be used to the way that we speak and used to the way that we talk to individuals. And of course, I'm talking about someone who may be rude or who may be unsympathetic in some regards. But other people notice that. And we got to be careful. But not so much being careful how we speak, but speaking in such a way that shows that we have the light within us. People should rarely know that we're Christians. Sometimes that's one of the things that people avoid. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, a dark time for the apostles, for Jesus. Or should I say bittersweet, really. But in Matthew 26, beginning verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. And we'll read 69 to about verse 73. Says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Remember, Jesus has been arrested. And Peter kind of follows at a distance. And a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. I can let my light shine, right? Verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, notice, certainly you too are one of them. For your accent, or some verse say, your speech betrays you. Wouldn't that be interesting to kind of know how did Galileans actually speak? You know, there were Jews who lived in Galilee, like Jesus did. He was in Capernaum of Galilee, and they had a certain accent. And you can say all you want, no, I'm not from Galilee, but you certainly talk like somebody who's from Galilee, right? And try as you may, you know, you sound and you speak like somebody who's lived there for a very long time. You're certainly one of those guys. You're the sect of the Galilean. The way that you talk, your accent, your speech betrays you. You can say all you want that you're not one, but we know you are. He denied it and denied it and denied it. And of course, he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man, but his speech betrayed him. Now, we're looking at a negative example of this, aren't we? But the principle is the same. We should be able to talk and converse and say things that show people that we are Christians. Well, you don't curse. Why don't you curse? You know, does that bother you that I don't curse? Some people it does. I remember when I was in Alabama years ago and I was preaching part-time and I was working for, anybody ever heard of Big Ten Tires? Basically like Firestone. I worked there and I worked there for a couple of weeks, and finally one of the guys says, man, you don't curse at all. You know, what's wrong with you, man? How come you don't curse? And of course I told him, well, I just choose not to, and I went on my way, right? No. I told him why. I says, man, I says, you know, I'm a Christian and I try to live like, you know, Christ would have me to live, and I don't do those kinds of things. And he understood that. And he respected that. Probably respected it more so than you would anywhere else, because you're in the South and most people are sympathetic to religion. You know, he had no problem with that. I think sometimes we jump the gun. We think, well, someone's going to be afraid. That's an opportunity to share the gospel. And I did have an opportunity to talk with him from time to time. Nobody obeyed the gospel. When those opportunities present us, people should know, hey, you talk a little differently. You're a Christian. Not that we have to say amen, 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 amen to everything. When I was down in Melbourne, I was before I started preaching full-time there, I was working at a mattress store delivering beds and things like that. And one of the guys that I was going to be riding in the truck with and working with, he says, I heard you're a preacher. I says, yeah, is that going to be a problem? He's like, no. He's like, you're not going to be preaching to me the whole time we're in the truck, are you? I said, not unless you want me to. But he says, because we had a guy, and I'm not going to say what the religion was, but we had a guy who was, you know, a certain religion who was riding with me. And everything that came out of his mouth, he was praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, we stop at a red light and he say, praise Jesus. We could have gotten an accident. Thank you, Jesus, for the red light. And he was just basically overdoing his praise of Jesus and the fact that, you know, just the guy didn't want to hear any more about it. And I says, no, I won't do that. I won't make you feel uncomfortable, but I will talk about the Lord if you're interested. And we did. We had our conversations. He was kind of stunned by some of the things that he didn't know what the Bible said. He came to church one time and heard me speak. But again, he never obeyed the gospel as far as I know. Planting seeds are important. But people should know by the way that you talk that you are a Christian. Look at Judges chapter 12. We'll see another negative example. Anybody remember Jephthah in the Old Testament? He was the son of a prostitute. He was cast out by his people. He was a great warrior, and he went to war against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. And of course, the people of Ephraim, they were upset. Well, why didn't you call us to go to battle with you? And Jephthah says, well, hey, you cast me out. You didn't want me to be a part of you. And they didn't like that. So now they're going to go to war against him. I tell you, the people of Israel in the Old Testament just never learned their lesson, did they? Here's God is with this man and gives him a great victory. And now they're going to go to war against him. And God is on his side. Well, of course, they lost that battle, didn't they? The Ephraimites lost. But look at verse 5. And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go back over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" He said, "No." Well, they said to him, "Well, say Shibboleth." And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. And of course, they would seize him and they would kill him. Right? "No, I'm not an Ephraimite. Let me go over there." "Well, say Shibboleth." Shibboleth. They knew. Not by the way that he looked, but by the way that he spoke. Again, another negative example, but the principle is the same. When people listen to us, what do they hear us talk about? What is important to us? How do we get our message across? Is God praised when he needs to be praised? Do we acknowledge that Jesus and God is working through our lives, working through our marriages, working through all aspects of our everyday life? Do we acknowledge those things? In the end, not to an extent to where God, is no longer accepted or wants to be, or people want to hear about it or hear about him anymore. But do we talk in such a way that shows God is with us? Look at John chapter 7. Remember when Jesus, of course, is preaching to the people there are some who are questioning, "Well, is this the Christ?" Or, "I think this is the Christ." And there's a little confusion about that. And some are saying, "Well, here's this guy that, the Pharisees are trying to capture. And he's right here. He's speaking openly to everybody else. He's not hiding his message. He's speaking the words of God openly. And he's not afraid to, even though he knows that he's been threatened." And so in verse 32, it says, "The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I come, you cannot come?' On the last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Those were bold statements, weren't they? They all respected to some degree what the prophets had to say, even though they may not have understood it fully. But they never had a rabbi stand up and say, "Well, the scriptures are talking about me." That's the way Jesus talked. Why? Because it would draw attention? No. Because that's how he was supposed to be talking. God sent him to speak those words. And so as we continue on here, in John chapter 7, verse 43 says, "So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hold of him. And the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, 'Why did you not bring him? Why did you arrest him?' The officers said, 'No one ever spoke like this man.'" Do people say similar things about us? No one talks like you. Why do you talk like that? No one ever spoke like this man. Jesus was certainly letting his light shine by the way that he spoke. And not just by the way that we speak, but the things that we speak about. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and 11. "Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds." We sit down with family at times, and especially those of you who are older. I know when I was growing up, and I love sitting at the feet of older people who would tell us these stories. I'm not talking about made up stories, but they would tell us stories maybe about my dad or about when your dad was little boy, he got in so much trouble. He did, and you know, you love to hear those stories, don't you? I also remember growing up and hearing stories about Jesus, hearing stories about God. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Tell among the peoples his deeds. Look at Psalm 35 and 27. You can turn with me or you can just kind of listen. I know I'm going a little quickly here. But let those, I'm in Psalm 35 and verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Again, not just in the assembly alone. But we should be happy. We should be proud to be in fellowship with God. That we are openly telling people about that. Again, not that I go up in public and tap someone on the shoulder and say, hey, you know God is great. People might look at you strange. But there's a way in which you can get that message across as you're having conversation. It's easy for us to talk about certain things in life, but for some reason we stop at this. But the scriptures teach us that Christians, those who are God's people, shouldn't just talk as though they're God's people, but they should talk about God. Letting your light shine in the way that you speak. And Psalm, I'm moving along here, Psalm 71 and verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. David was one who oftentimes in the Psalms would often speak like this, that he just had to tell others about the things that Jesus did. So we must purpose to show the light within us by the way that we talk. And the things that we talk about. Now, you've been talking a lot about politics. You've been talking a lot about healthcare. You've been talking a lot about this. You've been talking about that. Let's talk about Jesus now. Well, I got to go. You might get that. Or you might have some, what do you mean by that? Right? I love when Brother Greg and Sister Dolores comes and visits us, don't you? Last time Greg and I went out to eat we had long conversations about God and things like that. And he was telling me one of the things that he loves to ask people after they've had their fill of what they want to talk about. He asks them, what's your opinion about Jesus? And I said, you really ask people that? He says, oh yeah, I ask people that. And you'd be surprised at what people say back to you. But he says, what's your opinion of Jesus? And that's the kind of mindset that we need to have. And then finally, we must... purpose to show the light of Jesus shining in us, by our deeds, by our actions, our conduct, our behavior. Remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I've got to learn to behave like Jesus. Well, why? Because that's exactly, essentially, really what discipleship is. Jesus would oftentimes say that no servant is greater than his master, but he'll become like his master. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. We ought to behave and conduct ourselves like Jesus. In the book of Acts chapter 10, you remember when Peter came to Cornelius and his family, these Gentiles, as they are assembled to hear the gospel, Peter would say in verse 36 of Acts chapter 10, as for the word that he sent to Israel, speaking about God, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And oftentimes we talk about Jesus, and they did too, man. Let me tell you what the sermon that Jesus preached the other day on the mountain. Let me tell you what Jesus said by the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you, most people talk about, let me tell you what Jesus did. Oh, he was a great prophet. Oh, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was the master teacher. But he was also the good shepherd. He's also a good physician. Jesus showed and demonstrated time and time again that yes, he was concerned with the people's spiritual education, but he was also equally concerned about their physical well-being. Jesus took the time to heal people. Jesus took the time to hear about people's ailments. And Jesus at times was exhausted beyond measure. But he was constantly driven to help people. And that's exactly the kind of conduct that I'm talking about. If we're disciples of Jesus, we can let our light be shown, be seen in that way. In Galatians chapter 6, finally, verses 9 through 10, we remember the words of Paul. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, I think about how that fits into the ministry of Jesus. Did the Son of God have opportunity more so than he probably needed to? Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let your light shine. Let your faith be something that is not just held dear to your own self, your own life, but let it be a faith for all to see. Not just a faith for all to hear, but a faith for all to see, that many more may come to the Lord. And that many more may be saved before it's too late. So if you're subject to the invitation anyway, why don't you come while we stand and while we